Good evening, everybody. Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're in the fifth chapter, and today we really just have one verse 12, and I'm reading from the ESV. Let me get to that. And if you have the passage, if you could stand, if you are able. It's James chapter 5, I almost said chapter 12. James 5, verse 12. And it says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Father, we just come thanking you right now for the opportunity to come before you and to hear your word one more time, to fellowship together, and to still be able to do that in public and in open. We just thank you for that privilege, Father. And right now, I just pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would open our hearts, that we would receive your word. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach this sermon. Father, I pray if there's anything in there that is not correct, that we would just discard it, Father. And again, just thank you for all the things that you have done, that Jesus has done, that he has saved us, that you are willing to forgive us of our sins. And I just pray that you would fill our hearts right now with your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon is Keep Your Word. Just very short and brief. One of the things that when we read the epistle of James that we find is how often he makes mentions about the speech, our tongue, our words, things that we are saying. It is actually, if you notice that, in every chapter you can find something being mentioned about our speech. Verse 119, he says, for example, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. The second chapter, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And I'm just using like one passage from each chapter for time's sake. Then he goes into a lengthy discussion in the third chapter where he was admonishing people not to become teachers, that not many should become teachers. And then in the fifth verse, he starts giving us a list about the tongue. And I want to take the time to just kind of highlight that one more time. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and then he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Really meditate on that, you know, how we are using our tongue, our words. In the fourth chapter, he goes on to say, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And then we come to our text where he again is admonishing us how we actually are to speak. You know, we live in a fallen world and we have all been born as sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, right? Lying and you know, not being truthful comes sort of easy to us because of that. Even for the Christian, it can still happen. You know, when we say something, you know, people kind of question us. Is he really truthful? Does he really mean what he says? You know, even as children, right, we already had our ways to kind of emphasize that, hey, look, you can really trust me, right? I promise. Or I cross my heart and hope to die. I promise not to tell a lie. What about that pinky promise that we used to make? You know, in Germany there, we had a way, we would spit in our hands and then we would give a handshake. I don't know if they do it over here. And some really, really brave kids, they would actually cut themselves and make a blood promise, if you want to call it that way. I wasn't one of them. You know, even in adulthood, we have our ways to kind of express that, hey, look, you can trust me, right? I swear by my parents' grave. You ever heard that? Over my dead body, you can trust me. And then, you know, a very, very common one, which, you know, we should not really do is, but I'm going to say it right now is, you know, I swear to God. You heard that before, right? You know, even in biblical times, if a person would want to make a promise or an oath to another person, they had ways to do that. You know, just as an example, one was, you know, that the person was asked to put their hands underneath somebody's thighs. You see that, for example, in Genesis 47, when Jacob was asking his son to make a promise that when he dies, that he would not be buried in Egypt, but that Joseph would take the bones, you know, to his ancestors, where his ancestors were living, laying. You know, it's sad to see, actually, how cultures have deteriorated in less than three generations, maybe even, you know, more. But just think about it. Before World War II, a gentleman's handshake could often substitute for a written agreement. In much of less than half a century, formal contracts were needed before one could usually count on somebody's word. And today, even written contracts are frequently broken to such an extent that in some circles, people do not even perceive the process as to be unethical. We look at people with much skepticism because we have been introduced to so many lies. This is nothing new to humanity. And, you know, even in the Old Testament, we have commands that are actually talking about it, that we should not lie, right? Leviticus 19 says, do not lie to one another. But it's really nothing new. It has always been around ever since the fall of the world. So as we are slowly approaching the end of the fifth chapter, and therefore, you know, also the whole epistle of James, we come to a portion of Scripture which, as so often in his epistles, we cannot really pin down, you know, is what he is saying right here kind of like going hand in hand with what came before? Or is it, you know, following the things that are coming? It doesn't seem to have a connection. Now, there are some people that actually think that it has to do with the preceding one, where James is trying to tell those that were suffering the persecution by the rich that they should not enter into any kind of agreement or contract lightly that they probably could not even hold. Then there are others that are saying, no, this is just part of the conclusion that James is doing. But there are also a lot of commentators that are saying, and I'm kind of holding to that as well, that this is really just an isolated portion, you know. And that's why I actually just going to do one verse today. That's why I didn't mention it last time. One thing really kind of stood out when you read the book of James. It is how many sayings and quotes and teachings from Jesus Christ he actually has incorporated in his epistle. James, you know, is as one commentator was saying, he is one that has the most quotes or sayings of Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament besides the Gospels. Think about that. There was one commentator, he was saying that there are no less than 30 sayings in the book of James. Okay. Now, there are some that are actually saying, well, the explanation for that is that the Gospels were actually written first, and he just read those copies and just kind of copied it. But we already said in the very beginning that James is one of, if not the first book of the New Testament. I kind of tend to think that when James, even though he was still an unbeliever, he actually encountered Jesus Christ and witnessed a lot of his teachings. Think about it. Was it in Mark, the third chapter, where we read that, you know, his family thought that he was out of his mind? How would you come to a conclusion like that if you have not heard anything about Jesus Christ? Right? So I kind of tend to think that James really listened to a lot of the things that Jesus had to say. And when you look at our verse and some of the other verses, how they almost like identical, I don't think, you know, I think we can make an argument that he did encounter Jesus, even as an unbeliever. Even as an unbeliever. You know, that kind of should encourage us, right? How many times have we talked to unbelievers? How many times have we talked to unbelieving family members? And they may even have said to us, you know, you're a lunatic. You're out of your mind. You're a fanatic. You probably have heard that maybe before, right? And it kind of discouraged us. We don't even want to talk to them no more. But look at James. He was an unbeliever. He became a believer after the resurrection. And isn't that what Romans says, that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ? So let's be encouraged and just keep on preaching, keep on teaching, keep on spreading the word of God. God promised that his word would not return void. You know, we don't know what happens. Paul is another one, right? I mean, obviously, Paul would never become a Christian, right? And once God had a hand on him, everything changed. So be encouraged, saints. You know, keep on teaching the word of God. You know, another thing, what's interesting, hearing that there are no less than 30 sayings that we can find in the book of James. How many other things are maybe in the book of James that James actually heard Jesus saying that are not listed in the gospel? Wasn't it John that was kind of saying that, look, there are many other things that Jesus had done, and if we would write them down, all the books in the world could not contain them? So that makes James really an interesting read, you know, when we look at that, you know, it's just kind of like, did he hear Jesus say that? So that brings us to the 12th verse. And let me just, since this is a short one, let me just repeat it. It says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I kind of chose as a main point to say, as Christians, we ought to be people of integrity. As Christians, we ought to be people of integrity. We should keep our word. I kind of got like 4 points. First one is that, you know, he is calling us to the utmost attention. He's given us a command for restrictions. He is commanding us to have integrity. And then the last point is there's a hypothetical outcome. Let's look at the first point. He's really highlighting this verse right here. There's no other verse in the Epistle of James where he starts out with above all. That's kind of like almost like saying first of all, chiefly, primarily, mainly, especially. You know, if you would write it, you would probably put it in bold, right? Underline it. Pay attention to what I'm about to say right now. This is above everything else that I have said. I want you to get this. And it's actually a command. It's a commandment, too. Above all. He says again, you know, brothers, kind of identifying himself. He's not looking down on the audience, but he's saying, look, I'm one of you. It applies to me as much as I want you to get it as well. And of course, you know, the ESV only says brothers. CSV says brothers and sisters. It's for all the Christians, right? Above all, I want you to get this. I want you to hear this. I want you to pay attention because this is very, very important, and I trust that we will see why at the end. Then he comes to the point where he said, that he gives us a command of restriction. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. As said before, you know, he had addressed in every chapter some kind of form. He had something to say about it. He has given us plenty of warnings about that. Now, up front, there are some people that want to make a case that when he talks about do not swear, that he is talking about like foul language or cursing, dirty talk, filthy language, illicit speech. But, you know, this particular Greek word leaves no doubt it's not talking about that. If you want to find scripture verses about that, go to Ephesians, for the fourth chapter, for example, where he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or the fifth chapter where it says, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be only thanksgiving. That's talking about that. Our swearing right here is talking about something else. Our Greek word is talking, it conveys the affirmation or denial of one's word or loyalty by an oath before a witness. It conveys an affirmation or denial of one's word or loyalty by an oath before a witness. John MacArthur, in his commentary on James, he said this, quote, the Jewish system of swearing oaths had its roots in the Old Testament. In a time when written contracts did not exist, oaths served to bind agreements between people. To take an oath was to attest that what one said was true, to call God to witness to that, and to invoke his punishment if one's word was violated, end quote. James is actually echoing almost the exact words that Jesus was saying at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 33 to 37. And I encourage you to kind of write them maybe right next to each other to see it. Maybe I should have done it, but let's look at Matthew 5:33. It reads this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to squeeze James in there at the appropriate places when we listen to Jesus' words. Jesus says this, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I, that's Jesus, says to you, and that's kind of like what James is actually saying, but above all, he says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven. And that's when James is saying, do not swear either by heaven. And then Jesus continues, for it is the throne of God, or by earth. James says only by earth. For it is his footstool, or to Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by our head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And James just simply says, or by any other oath. Then Jesus continues to say, let what you say be simply yes or no. And James, of course, says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus continues, anything more than this comes from the evil one. And James finished by saying, so that you will not fall under condemnation. You know, James' mind must have been so filled with sayings of Jesus, even though he was an unbeliever, right? But then at his conversion, the Holy Spirit brought all this back up and he penned it down for us. And again, that should really encourage us. You know, when we talk to unbelievers about the Word of God, we don't know what sinks in and what the Holy Spirit eventually will, you know, draw back out. You know, so keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. And then he says, above all, because this one of Jesus' teaching was a warning. And then he continues by saying, do not swear or either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, again, this do not is in this passage is actually in an imperative mode, meaning that it is a commandment. It's not just in suggestion, you know, I wish you would not do that. No, he's actually commanding us. Do not. Very strong language if you think about it, right? That's almost like politically, you know, not right. He was commanding the readers not to swear or to take an oath. Now, and we heard Jesus saying the same thing. Now, this kind of poses the question, right? So, what are they saying? Are we not to take an oath at all? Is that an absolute commandment? Was this an absolute prohibition? You know, at first glance, it does look like that, right? Do not swear. Only say yes or no. And again, Jesus said the same things. There are actually a lot of people that kind of hold that view. I was reading that the Anabaptists, there are a lot of Christians in the Anabaptists that hold to that. They will not take an oath, apparently. So, what is Jesus saying right here? Were we wrong when we took at our wedding an oath that we would be, you know, for life together with our wives or husbands? What about in court when they, you know, let us take an oath, you know, to swear? I don't know if they do it still on the Bible, but, you know, I swear to God that I will say the truth. Is that wrong? Are we supposed to, you know, not do that no more? What about if, I think a minister is sworn in, right? He kind of has to take an oath as well, right? No? Okay. I guess some are. I was reading it, so I just take their word for it. So, what are they saying? Are we not to take an oath? Is James and Jesus, are they contradicting what we can find in Scripture, however? Listen to this, Leviticus 19:12. To answer that question is no, that's not what they are saying. They're not saying that we're not supposed to take an oath or swear at all. And we're going to get to it, what they meant in a little bit. So they are not contradicting Scriptures. And let me give you a few Scripture verses. Leviticus 19:12 says this, for example. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord. He's not saying don't swear. He's saying don't swear falsely. Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. And then this, by his name you shall swear. Deuteronomy 10:20 says this, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. Psalm 63 says this, but the king shall rejoice in God, All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. In Jeremiah, we read this. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall be blessed and shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. In the New Testament, we find a lot of characters, Paul, that called God as their witness. He said in Romans 1, for example, for God is my witness, who I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:23 says this, but I call God to witness against me. Think about that. I call God as a witness against me. In the 11th chapter, he says, God knows I do. In Galatians, he says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Philippians 1:8 says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you, all with the affections of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians again, he's saying that, look, God is my witness. And then you can read something in Hebrew, and I want to highlight this. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 18 says this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people, get this, for people swear by something greater that themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Let me repeat that. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is for the final confirmation. We swear to really look. I mean it. Right? So it continues in Hebrews. So when God desired to show more convincingly God to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, God, we're talking about God right here. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before. Does God really have to swear? Holy God, righteous God, a God that cannot lie? But he's using that because that's what we are used to, right? So we see in these passages that, no, the Bible does not forbid taking an oath or to even swear. So there has to be something different that James, and for that matter, Jesus, were trying to convey. It's just mind-boggling how he's actually given us an answer why people take an oath or why they swear. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is a final confirmation. So, because falsehood and lies are common, swearing and making an oath were permitted and made by something greater than ourselves, so that we can kind of finalize it. So what were James and Jesus saying when they commanded us not to swear and not to take an oath? I think what they seem to have in mind is not to just utter careless words. Right? Sort of like, I know you don't or you can't trust me, but listen, I'm swearing to you. On my mother's grave. You know, I'm telling the truth. You can trust me. I hope I have not offended anybody right now, but I am even willing to take an oath. So I think what James is saying right here, we should not do that. That kind of swearing, when you even know that you not really are meaning it, that is what we are not to do. Think about that. Remember the saying that we read in Matthew 23, how Jesus was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees? Let me read this to you. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Woe to the blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound to his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, that's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by that oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears, listen to this, by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. See, the Pharisees, they were very careful with their words. They didn't want to name the name of God so that, you know, even when they knew they're not going to keep their promise, you know, they would just swear by something less, you know. So if they would have said, hey, I swear on the altar, you know, they knew that they can break it because it really means nothing to them. But dare you swear on everything that you put on the altar? If you do that, now that's binding. You see the double standard right there? They never had the attention to keep their word. And that's basically what he's expressing. Leviticus 19, 11 and 12 say this: you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So when James is saying, for example, not swearing by heaven or earth or by any other oath, listen, God has created everything, right? So even if we are using something else, we actually taking the name of the Lord in vain because he is the creator of everything. Now to us, it might not mean anything, you know. I swear by this table, you know, you can trust me. No. Right? That's what he is saying right here. We should be very, very careful what we are saying. You see the seriousness of that? Not to take the Lord's name in vain. Can you now see why he says above all? Listen, this is the most important thing that I want to convey to you. Pay attention to this. Because if you do that, he will not leave you unpunished. He will not leave you unpunished. So as Christians, we ought not to do that. We should be very careful what we are saying. We have been called out of this world of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been called away from the kingdom of this world, of which the ruler is Satan, right? Who is, by the way, the father of lies, right? And he's a liar, always. You know, when people look at us, they should not see that because we have been called out of this world. So then we see that James has given us the command to have integrity, really. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, again, emphasizing Jesus' words, really, right? Just say yes and just say no. James is calling us to a life of integrity. So much that others will know that whatever we are saying, you know what? They can't trust us. We don't have to swear. We don't have to take an oath. By witnessing our life, by witnessing that, you know, when we do say something, you know, we actually follow through with it. There should not be a question, you know, among us or even unbelievers that we are not speaking the truth. That's what he is calling us to. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, and let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, kind of like what the pastor was saying earlier, if we walk in the truth as he is truth, our lives should be examples of truth saying. It's really not an option for the Christian. Again, we have been called out of this evil world. You may have heard that, you know, that some people were saying, hey, you know, I hear the gospel, but man, I've seen some Christians, I just don't know. You know, that's sad. It should not be that way. You know, we should stand out of this world. You know, there should be a difference in our lives. And how we heard that earlier, right? What James was warning us in the preceding chapters, you know, when he was talking about speech, right? How easy it is. How it's almost impossible to tame the tongue. But by the power of the Spirit, it is possible for the Christian. So that brings me to my last point. And I kind of debated if I should even use this word. But a hypothetical outcome. Sounds sophisticated, huh? But anyhow. So that you may not fall under condemnation. And I'm going to explain why I said hypothetical. The may not fall is actually in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood, I was reading up on that, so, which is used to suggest a future possibility, a probability, but in the same phrase, because he used may not, he emphatically denies that such may or could or should not even happen. I hope that wasn't too confusing. Okay. It suggests a future possibility, right? But by saying may not, it really cannot happen. And here's what he is saying. If we are truly Christians, we cannot experience the condemnation that he is talking about right here. Now, this particular word for condemnation is not the same Greek word that is used to talk about God's chastening. Okay, like if I have done wrong, and he's going to chastise me because he loves me and he wants to correct me. That's not the word that he is talking about right here. You can find that particular Greek word in 1 Corinthians 11, Hebrews 12, okay? Now, this particular Greek word, I'm just going to say it because it's easy to say, it's crisis or krisis. You know, it's kind of like what James was talking about in the second chapter when he says, God's merciless judgment is to those who lack of mercy and thereby reveal their ungenerated hearts. It's the condemnation of unbelievers. That's the judgment that he's talking about. See now why it is in the subjective? It's a possibility, but only really if you're not really a Christian. Okay? Other examples can be found in John 5, Acts 8, 1 Timothy 5, I'm going to read, you know, Hebrews 9:27, where it says, and just as it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's that judgment. Hebrews 10:27, very powerful. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's the kind of judgment he's talking about. 2 Peter talks about that. Jude talks about that. In Jude, it actually says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones and execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the kind of judgment that he's talking about. In Exodus 27, it says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, or will not leave him unpunished, as the NASV says, who takes his name in vain. See the seriousness right now, what he's talking about? That's why he is highlighting it. He's saying, above all, don't do this. Because if there's an unbroken pattern in your lives, that may be an indicator that you're not truly a Christian. But if you're truly a Christian, then, you know, the judgment will not fall upon you. That's what he is talking about right here. So how is your speech? Do we keep our word? Now, James is not talking about that we are perfect already, right? We all know that we struggle with the flesh, right? We all know that you know, things slip in. You know, we say a lie, right? We're not always keeping our word. But is that an unbroken pattern in our lives? If it is, we should heed the words of Paul, right, when he says, examine yourself if you truly are of the faith. But what you should do, if that is the case, you should confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you, right? And he said he's righteous and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That pattern should be there, you know. Are we people that live in integrity? Can people trust us by observing our lives and observing our speech? What about this? When you sign a contract, you buy something and you have to make payments. You sign a contract. You promise that you will make those payments. Are you making them on time? That was very convicting, because there was a time, even in my life, where I have not done that. You know, but it should not be an ongoing thing. We should repent of it and then walk in the right direction. Right? What about our marriages? We took an oath that we would be there for our spouse, right? Are you keeping your word? As a Christian, we ought to. As a Christian, we have the ability to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? What does our life and our speech say about us? It should be that people know, oh yeah, he or she, they keep their word. They live in integrity. One other thing that I want to bring up, because again, as easy as it is to say something, remember what Romans talks about when he says, whatever you do, you have to do it in faith, or else it is sin, right? Be careful what you say. Pray about it. Think about it. If somebody is asking you to do something and you feel the pressure and you just kind of give in and say, yeah, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do it, and then you're backing up, that's not what we should do. Let your yes be yes and you know be know. So be honest. If you don't want to do it, or if you don't have the faith to do something, if somebody is calling you to a ministry and you don't feel that you're ready yet, it's better if you just say no right now and then let the Holy Spirit allow you to grow you so that actually you want to do serve the Lord more. Right? And it can get frustrating. But we have to realize that not every Christian is at the same level like you maybe are. But we need to be careful. And then we need to continue to expose the people to the Word of God, right? So that they may grow. So that the next time when a brother asks, hey, can you help me? Yeah, man, I'm ready for it. Because look at the grace of God that I have experienced in my life. The love that I have for Jesus. I want to do this because he loved me first. I want to love him back. But for some people, they may be not there yet. You know. So be careful because, again, this passage right here, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you don't do it in faith, it would be a sin. And then another thing, and I want you to turn to that. Okay. Turn to Judges 11, 29 and 40. Because another thing that we really need to be careful of is if we do take an oath, we got to be very careful not to just, you know, without any thoughts, take an oath. I'm going to probably butcher this name, but this passage is talking about Jephthah, pretty close, right? Who made a promise to God that if you help me in this battle right here, whatever when I get home comes out of my home first out, I will offer up as a burnt offering. Careless, right? I mean, obviously, you know, he didn't have any bad intentions, right? He thought, hey, you know, maybe an animal comes out of there, right? Have no problem with offering up an animal. But when he got home, guess who came out first? His daughter. His daughter. Now, people, you know, are divided about what actually happened afterwards. Some say, no, you know, he didn't offer her up as a burnt offering. He just, you know, she never just got married. But I think the text is very clear that he actually followed through with what he had sworn. He offered her up. This was a man of integrity that even when it hurted, he did not take the Lord's name in vain. But think about that. If we are hasty about what we maybe swear on, are we willing to follow through with that? So be careful. Be prayerful what you say. The Lord will hold you accountable to that. And I have been careless, believe me. This was so convicting. I was like, man, he must be talking to me. You know? So after hearing this message, from now on, we really should go on in the right direction that the Lord wants us to go, right? And aren't we happy that he is willing to forgive us? But that's the sanctification process in the Christian life, right? Let's strive as believers to become people, if we are not already, are of integrity. And that our yes means yes and our no means no. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you have to start somewhere else. You have to realize that the judgment of God already hangs over your head. You have to realize that you are a sinner. What it means is you did not keep God's commandments. And the scripture says that we all have fallen short. I'm no better than you are. I still struggle with sin. The only difference is because I have become a believer, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of my sin and every believer's sin on the cross. Jesus Christ came on earth. He walked on earth. Scripture says that he always did the will of the Father. There was no sin to be found in him. And then he allowed himself to be hung on the cross and to die there. And he experienced the wrath of God. What Jesus did on the cross is the punishment that the unbeliever will suffer in all eternity. He suffered that for those hours that he hung on the cross, because the Father put all his wrath upon him. And he did that for all those who would believe in him. He was buried, and then he rose on the third day, proven thereby actually that he is the Christ and that he did defeat sin and defeat death. Well, you know, everybody can say that. Well, there were witnesses, over hundreds of witnesses that saw him when he rose again. When Paul was pinning that down, he said, look, there are even some of the witnesses that are still alive. You can ask them. They've seen him. James was one of them who saw the risen Christ. That's what made him a believer. I like to think of that. And then he went up in heaven, and one day he will come back. And when Christ returns, we're not going to have a chance no more to repent. Well, you may say, look, listen, I'm not really that bad. Come on, you know. As far as I can say, you know, I'm pretty honest to my word. Compare yourself to the word of God. Look at the Ten Commandments. Don't compare yourself to, you know, somebody else. You're always going to find somebody who's worse than you, right? But compare yourself to Scripture, to Christ's standards, God's standards. Ask yourself those questions. Have you ever lied? Have you always honored your parents? What about this? Have you had any other gods? Have you ever trusted anything else for your well-being and for your financial stability other than God? You have set up an idol. If you are honest to yourself, you will say, yes, I have broken all of those commandments. I tell you something, I still struggle with it as a believer. The difference between the Christian and the unbeliever is that when you die as an unbeliever, you're going to have to face the judge all by yourself. And he will bring up every little detail that you have done. And you're not going to be able to talk yourself out of it. You may be able to fool me, but you're not going to be able to fool God. You're not going to be able to fool God. And the only way that you will not perish when you die is if you repent and believe in the gospel and the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. He has kept all the works. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. I pray, it's our prayer that you would do that you would repent and believe. And if you have any questions about that, you can, I'm pretty sure you can talk to anybody in this audience right here that is a Christian, and they will gladly give you the gospel and explain it to you. Don't run away. Don't try to hide it. God knows everything anyhow. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the only way to get to the Father. And Father, we just come thanking you right now. Just thanking you that we have your word, that we can know our condition, and that even though we have sinned against you, that you have made a way to return unto you. So we thank you what Jesus has done on the cross. And Father, for us who claim your name, I just pray that You give us that desire that we live a life of honesty and truthfulness, that we will keep our word, that we really just have to say yes or no, and that people will know that that's what we mean, and that we don't have to take an oath. And if we have to take an oath, that we would not do it hasty, but that we would be careful in what we are saying. And so, Father, I just come thanking you for your patience, because how many times, even as a Christian, have I not done what I know in my heart I ought to do? Oh, Father, how I desire, how we desire that you would return and give us our glorified body so that sin would no longer be in the way, that we could be in your very presence and just glorify you and praise you. Father, I just thank you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.